This message will be a review of your sixth grade history class. If you're over 50, it'll be brand new information if you are younger than 50. Sadly, this Thursday marks the quadricentennial of Thanksgiving. 400 years ago, in the fall of 1621, a group of Europeans and natives gathered to celebrate life. It was a unique holiday for a very unique nation at the time. Since its inception, America has been a source of light and a point of consternation for the world. A precipitating agent dropped into a polluted pool of nations. We have been loved by some, envied, and resented by others. The rugged wilderness of the New World amplified freedom's call. The new winds that blew here set the smoldering souls of men ablaze. The west winds carried the sparks from freedom's fire across the great expanse of the Atlantic, igniting a similar conflagration across Europe and many parts of Asia. The passion to be free began a renaissance in the human condition. Men threw off the tyrannical bondage of man's religion. We do not understand these things. Man was ruled by an iron fist. Kings and queens used religion to subdue and subjugate the human mind and the human soul. It was a corruption of the original teachings of God which these evil men used to enslave, not set free. In a most remarkable turn of phrase, we see the effects of freedom on the minds of men. I would rather have questions that cannot be answered than answers that cannot be questioned. The former fans the flames of learning, the latter extinguishes those flames. The establishment of America as a nation marked the end of the Age of Kings in Europe. These men and women ruled for millennium, thousands of years. Science, the arts, agriculture, and the entrepreneurial spirit all began to rise up from the earth like giant sequoia. Freedom was fertilizer for the souls of men. It nourished, it healed, it enriched. Indeed, it was a resurrection of the souls of mankind. The French diplomat and political scientist Alexis de Tocqueville was enamored with the American experiment in liberty. His observations are recorded in arguably one of the greatest books ever written on this nation, Democracy in America. In this voluminous work, he identifies the source of America's greatness as he saw it. He wrote, "Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." This prophetic utterance exhumed the words of Torah long since forgotten and buried throughout Europe and the Middle East. Originally, Originally, these words were spoken to Israel, but they may be appropriated by any nation bold enough to take up freedom's banner. When we stand against tyranny and for freedom, we engage an ancient enemy in a battle that transcends heaven and earth. It's the battle of good resisting evil. De Tocqueville's observations remind us just how unique the concept of freedom, the concept of America was in 1776. What they thought precious and were willing to die for, we take for granted. Many see freedom as a bauble to be traded for a bowl of porridge. If allowed to wither, we shall mourn freedom's passing as a man mourns the passing of his mother who nurtured him. Truly, we do not know what we have until it's gone. My friend, a professor at Colorado Christian University, assigned his class to read and comment on the original journals of Christopher Columbus. Sadly, Dr. Watson has gone to be with the Lord a few years ago. As men and women of wisdom and light die, they are being replaced by something more dull. Those students were astonished to read about a man of deep faith, not a perfect man, but a man of a deep, abiding faith. They found Columbus remarkably different than the individual described to them by their high school teachers. The firsthand accounts of this man revealed truth, which resisted the words of indoctrination presently passing for history. Truth has been discarded, as many have opted for delusion and the feigned outrages that delusion creates. Those who hate God and country will always try to cast both in a negative light. These become incapable of showing honor, incapable of being grateful. Thanksgiving holds a very special place in the memory of America and throughout the world. It has had an influence even on a far more ancient tongue, Hebrew. The word hodu, which means thanks, is also the word for turkey in Hebrew. It's the word for Indian. It is the word for the nation of India. The Puritans who came here in 1620 risked death to find a place they could have freedom, and not just any freedom. One specific freedom, the freedom to worship God as they saw fit. It was precisely the same freedom Moshe asked Pharaoh for back in the day when we were slaves. Let us go and worship our God. In the New World, their souls were unleashed. They were no longer bound by the traditions of men. They could express their faith in God without fear. Religion, commerce, science rapidly advanced, and America quickly became the most influential nation on earth. The winter of 1620 took quite a toll on the Puritans, half surrendered to the elements and to starvation. They settled on land that was abandoned by the Patuxent tribe when all but one of those Indians died in a plague. The name was Squanto. That might resurrect some ancient memory. He taught the pilgrim, as they were now called, survival skills in the New World. And this community also made friends and alliances with some of the nearby tribes who taught them how to grow maize. And they made mutual defense pacts against some of the more aggressive and barbaric tribes that attacked them. This dispels another implied history of America. The Native Americans who lived here did not all live in peace and harmony, singing kumbaya around fires. Their wars were vicious, and their treatment of one another brutal. Their boundaries were established the same way as all boundaries are established: war, fighting. Slavery, bloodletting, human sacrifice, cannibalism, torture. All of these existed long before Europeans even knew of the existence of these lands. Those who survived the winter of 1620 learned a great deal, and the fall harvest of 1621, with the information they received from Squanto and some of the other tribes, produced a rich bounty of vegetables and grains and meat. William Bradford, the governor of New Plymouth, desired to celebrate God's abundant provision and invited his new friends to celebrate with them. That was the first Thanksgiving. The pastor on the Mayflower was a man, and the man who officiated at that first Thanksgiving was William Brewster. Interestingly enough, he is one of my wife's distant relatives, and I have married in to the family. Much of the information derived from that time is derived from the journals of Miles Standish, William Brewster, William Bradford, and some others. Miles describes the first Thanksgiving. My name is Captain Miles Standish, and I live here in New Plymouth. I lead the men in arms. I am a soldier by trade. I am among those who first come to the New World on the ship Mayflower in 1620. It is my office to make certain that a watch is kept through the night, and if there ever be any need for us to fight, that we should be well schooled in soldiery. When our harvest was gotten in, our governor called for a few of us men to go out a-fowling. And the nature of this country is so bounteous that four of us, in but a day, were able to come up and shoot as many fowl as could feed the whole town for a week. We had decided after having received and gathered in this fair little harvest, that we should celebrate together after a manner and rejoice at how well begun our plantation was, and how hard bought that first harvest was. So many had died the winter we had arrived, so many hardships that we had to overcome. We were joined by the great king of the Indians, Massasoit is his name, and he brought with him 90 of his men, and we did feast together for several days, not just an afternoon. These boys knew how to pâté. Spent the better part of a week celebrating God's abundance. And there was martial exercise, and I was called by our governor to lead the men in arms and to display our ability to shoot and to practice the men, and saluted this great Indian king. That was one of the many entertainments that we did partake of at that time. It is certain that before it we had precious little time for such pursuits. But now that the harvest was gotten in, we were glad to have it. And the Indians joined us. For their part, Massasoit did send out some men with their bows and arrows to shoot for deer, and they came back to our town with 5 deer, which they did bestow upon our governor and me and some others as honors. Mutual honor and respect defined the relationship between these two people, which gave birth to a deep friendship. It is a wonderful thing when men can come together and fellowship and be friends rather than slaughtering each other. The first Mayflower Pact describes what we would call socialism. Socialism, that was not a word in the 1600s, but it is today, and it describes exactly what the first Mayflower Pact was. Everything was communally owned, and everybody got an equal share of the increase to pay off the debts incurred in getting to the New World. This experiment in socialism predates Karl Marx by many centuries, and it failed miserably, and it failed for the same reason it always fails. Human nature being what it is, some saw that they got the same amount whether they worked hard or didn't work at all, and so they started to work less. And by the end of the very first year, New Plymouth lay in ruin. They were totally bankrupt, and there were thoughts of disbanding the whole thing and going back to Europe. They opted to formulate a second Mayflower Pact. It was based on what we would call capitalism. Each man got to keep the fruits of his labor. An astonishing first in the world at the time. Predictably, the colony became prosperous beyond their wildest dreams, and news of their good fortune spread across Europe and began a great exodus from the old world to the new. We take it for granted, but the idea that a man could keep the fruits of his labor was unheard of in Europe. Royalty owned the land, nobility administered that land, and serfs worked the land. The nobility would gather the profits, they would give a stipend to the serf, who was kept in poverty, and a percentage to the royalty. A Ponzi scheme. That's simply what this was. A Ponzi scheme. The founders of this nation wished to separate themselves from the religious, political, and economic system of the old world. The writings of the founders leave little doubt that they were guided by a deep, abiding faith in God. Outside of Israel itself, there is perhaps no other nation so founded on the principles that are set forth in God's word as this one. Many today, including believers, are critical of those founders, especially those who were deists. What is a deist? These were men who believed in God, but utterly rejected the church. I am a little less stern in my judgment of these men. It is my belief I would have been a deist in 1776. They had seen the church in Rome and England abuse and murder people and did not wish this condition for the New World. I've been talking about it for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Chilul Hashem, the desecration of God's name, caused men to remain in a faith in God but reject the church itself. This is the reason behind the separation of church and state that the evil deist Jefferson mentioned one time in a letter to a friend who lived in Europe. It was his intent to keep the state out of the affairs of faith. It was never his intent to keep faith out of the affairs of state. How would you do that? You cannot separate me from my faith. To do so would fundamentally change who I am. The second president of the United States wrote, "This Constitution is wholly inadequate to govern an immoral people. Laws governing external behavior will not compel a man who has no moral compass. Those words are a paraphrase of Rav Shaul. If there was a law that could control a man, certainly the Torah would be it. But without that internal compass that points to true north, God, no external law can do so. Today, there are once again those who desire to restrict the way a person can worship, to prohibit that worship in all public places, to avoid being exposed to the dangers of secondhand worship, which is very contagious. They have forgotten, or perhaps were never taught, that the deist Jefferson appointed the Capitol building as the first national cathedral. America had a national cathedral by the third presidency, and that was the United States Capitol building. And who led the worship in that national cathedral? Jefferson assigned the Marine Corps Band to lead the worship service. Today, evil people desired to remove the foundation upon which this nation was established. The foundation of America is neither Christianity, nor Judaism, nor any other ism. The cornerstone upon which this nation was built is the Word of God. Amen. It is no interpretation of the Word of God by any denomination or any religion. It is the Word of God itself. And the mortar that holds those stones together is freedom. And as evil has become more successful, the foundations have been weakened. Some of the stones have been pulled out of the wall. There are now breaches in the wall as the foundation is being destroyed. What are the righteous to do? It is not a new question. It is always the question. When the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? May not be new, but it's still a valid question. And have you asked yourself that question lately? What are you going to do when all that is right, when all that is noble, when all that is honorable, when everything that holds a civilization together evaporates? What are you going to do? You'll have to pardon my emotion. I'm trying to get out to see my son and my grandson. They will never know the freedom that I knew. The old people, we weep because we know what was. We see what is. We know where it's going. And the heart breaks. There's never been a nation like this. And if it does, we have become a nation without honor, a lawless people. We watch it on the news happen. Lawless. We just had a trial, and evil people were trying to intimidate juries and judges. This is a shanda. This is a horror, as we say. Werner Herzog, German man who went through Hitler's Europe, wrote these words. It's an open letter to the United States of America. He says, "Dear America, you are waking up, as Germany once did, to the awareness that one-third of your people would kill another third while one-third watches." It's one of the most chilling statements I've ever heard in my entire life. If it does not send chills through you, I have no words. Every year we hear discussions about Thanksgiving, what it means, what it meant. Some declare that it was the white man giving thanks to the Indian. Not at all. It was pilgrims giving thanks to God for his provision, of which the native was a part, a rather substantial part. Some have declared this to be a day of mourning for what the white man did to the Indian. Once again, no. It is a day to give thanks to God for his provision. This day was celebrated by both pilgrim and native. It was a day of helping one another, a day of alliances, a day of friendship. It was an honorable day in which both showed honor one to another. What unscrupulous men did later does not diminish the light of this moment in time when men came together and produced a friendship rather than seeking to murder one another. In years past, we would gather at my house. Can't do that now because any more than we ain't got no house. Thank you, dear. We've got a home, though. Now, if you get more than two people, you can't turn around. But Thanksgiving at my house was interesting. The first time I invited everybody over to my house for Thanksgiving, I ate. There were six people in the bathroom. They showed me some honor as the rabbi, and they allowed me to sit on the toilet to eat while they sat on the edge of the bathtubs and stood. It's good to be the rabbi. You get so much honor. And we would gather together, and we'd sit and give thanks to God for what we have, lest what we have disappear. This year, 400 years after the first Thanksgiving, we are seeing the freedom that they sought and which others died for disappearing before our very eyes. Our current condition curtails our freedom to assemble, to worship God. It curtails our freedom to speak our minds. It is now illegal to gather without the government's permission. And it just happened. It's happened within our days, recently. Many have given up their freedoms voluntarily. They fear and wish the government to protect them. You need to ask yourself a very serious question and answer it honestly. What can the government do to protect you from sickness? Governments have been around a long time. So has sickness. These despots allow the lawless to roam freely while confining good citizens. Brothers and sisters, we are being played. We are being snookered. We are being force-fed fear and delusion. And if someone dares to point out these blaring inconsistencies, they are condemned as selfish purveyors of sedition. We no longer have the courage of our conviction. to know that something is right and to stand up for that, irrespective of any consequences that might come. I know there are some, even here in this congregation, who think that preachers should not address politics. If that were the case, this would not be a nation. It was the thunder from America's pulpits that stirred the souls of men and spurred the cause of freedom. Amen. Those who landed at Plymouth in 1620 risked death to be free. We have abandoned our freedoms to avoid the possibility of death. Let me help in this manner, in this matter. Y'all gonna die.
Amen.
How's that for an encouragement and a message, a hopeful message? Y'all gonna die. The only question is when and what for, period. It is an old saying, it is a trite saying, but it is forever true. You will die. Why? For what? Will the purpose be noble? Will you die while trembling in fear and hiding? We have forgotten, and we have abandoned the one who is the source of life, God, and we have sought the good graces of those who have no words of life and no power in that arena. May the Lord forgive us. May the Lord enlighten us. May we once again uncap the fountainhead of the waters of life, that they might once again flow freely over our lands, that we would not hold our inheritance cheap. The freedom to worship God is precious. It is a treasure bestowed upon us by God Himself. And if allowed to wither and die, that freedom will be sorely missed. We are all being programmed. Understand that. There's nothing you can do to escape it. You started getting programmed from the very beginning. The only question is, by whom? You are either going to be programmed by the world, or you are going to be programmed by God's word. And that programming will determine what you hold to be true and what you hold to be false. How you will act in any situation you are in is the result of the one who programs you. The code that contains life is found in the Word of God. Amen. May that code be written upon our souls indelibly. We have bought into a lie. The government has nothing save what it takes from its people. Whatever government gives you, it first had to take from either you or someone else. There is nothing that is free. It is a lie, a canard that has been sold and bought hook, line, and swallowed, hook, line, and sinker. There is no free. If you incur debt, and that debt is forgiven by the government, the government has to get money from others to pay off that debt. It's not free. You just don't have to pay it. Somebody else does. And then the ignorant are grateful for the few morsels that they receive, the few crumbs from the king's table, a table whose abundance they provided. How sad are we? When man ceases to give thanks to God in the years of plenty, we will soon find ourselves immersed in years of lacking and longing. May this thanksgiving see those who proclaim the name of God repenting. And giving thanks to the one who provides, Adonai Yireh. It is God's grace, not government, that has the abundant blessings that you are seeking, blessings that are pressed down and shaken together, too great for you to receive. May this year see a true celebration of Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, a celebration of giving thanks to God for everything that we have.
Amen.
And maybe in his good grace, he will restore us. Father, in Yeshua's name, Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov, you are good and you are gracious. And unto you is, you are the only one who deserves our thanks. I thank you for everything that you have provided for us and for me. You have sustained our lives. So many times, so many of us thought we would perish, and yet here we sit. Let us count our blessings this year, Lord God, that we might find favor in your eyes. May the words of our mouth reveal those blessings to all who come across our path. Lord God, create in us a clean heart, one that overflows with love and thanksgiving for the one who first blew the breath of life into us. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Appreciate it. There'll be a pastoral bail fund set up here shortly.